Good morning. In the hymn we sang this morning, Love Lifted Me, the third verse goes like this. Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. I'm going to speak a message this morning that's probably wouldn't be, if I had to submit my notes to most church buildings before I would enter and give them the topic and tell them what I was going to preach on, I suspect that I would not be very popular. I probably wouldn't be received into most places because it's a topic this morning that is not the gospel, because the gospel's all good news. We're going to get to the gospel. But we want to talk this morning about things that are not so good. The gospel's all good news. There's no negative in the gospel. The results of not receiving the gospel, there's many negatives. But the gospel's all good news. There's a Savior, and he wants to be your Savior. Let's turn to our first passage this morning. Our first passage, we're going to have four readings here. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read two verses there. Verses 2 and 3. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Turn this thing on here. Second reading, John 3, verse 36. John 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Over to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, coming, speaking of a coming day. Revelation 14, verse 10. Speaking of a people, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Our final reading is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I'm sure most of you have seen the constant word in all four passages that we read this morning. Wrath. Anger. I was at a meeting the other evening on small school closures. My wife has been instrumental in trying to save our little school. And the judgment came down in this final meeting of the schools that were going to be closed. There was quite a large crowd there, 500 plus. There was a lot of angry people. A lot of people that the forum of the evening was, there was a group of trustees on the stage, and they were going to discuss each individual school and make a ruling, and they would vote. And the idea was that the forum would simply be that. There would be no response or no, there was no, it wasn't a public consultation meeting. They were going to give their ruling and proceed to the next school. And those in the crowd were upset and they were angry that their little community schools were being closed. And we were upset and we would have preferred it not to happen. But anger is an awful thing. It gets a hold of you. And sometimes anger can move in a direction that is, move you in a direction that's probably not so nice. It's a strong feeling. Anger is a strong feeling. And the question that I want to ask this morning, and maybe some people may not think so, but does God get angry? Is God an angry God? Now we know that God loves people, that He's merciful, that He's long-suffering. But is He angry? Is He angry with you this morning? Your response might be, well, certainly doesn't seem to be. Life goes on as normal. This is what the Word of God says. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. Second Peter 3, verse 7 reads this, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." You know what that word ungodly simply means? Men and women apart from God. Ungodly. Men and women that have no concern about God. Who are the ungodly? Could it be the moral housewife? Could it be the nice kid in the drive-thru? Could it be the gentleman that is always a gentleman? If he is not saved, if he is not born again, this verse clearly tells me that God is angry with him. Is there a final consummation of God's anger? Is there a time in history or in the future when God, all this stored up anger he has, will he actually do something about it? Because as we live in planet Earth here today, there doesn't seem to be any consequence to his anger, does there? There's no result. People go on day by day without God, and there doesn't seem to be any consequence. Acts 30, verse 30 and 31 says this, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day," a specific day, "in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." The psalmist would say this, Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all that put their trust in him. Embrace the Son, that's the idea. Kiss the Son, embrace him, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. What fuels God's anger? What fuels his wrath? What keeps him angry? Why is he not angry anymore? Why is his anger, when will his anger be gone? What has fueled God's anger is simply this: your sin. That's what fuels God's anger. Just like fuel to a fire and oxygen to a fire, that's how it is. And you might sit here this morning and might not think that your sin is so bad. But God is angry about your sin. He's angry. The Bible uses an adjective to describe his anger. It says, the fierceness of his anger. Fierce. The same God that loves you is angry every day about your sin. He's angry. It's a terrible, terrible thing to be under. The wrath of a holy, righteous God. Not a very popular message. Four simple points this morning. By nature, sinners are children of wrath. By unbelief, sinners are subjects of wrath. In eternity, sinners are endurers of wrath. Here's the gospel. In Christ, sinners are delivered from wrath. Are you delivered? You know what? God is not angry with me. God is not angry with me. Because he poured out his judgment upon his son instead of upon me. And I am in Christ and I am delivered from the wrath of God. Are you this morning? Can you say that? God is angry about your sin. We've all know what sin is. And if I were to ask for a showing of hands, someone in the audience maybe that has never sinned, I'm sure no one would have the audacity to raise their hand. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standard. We've done something wrong. In Adam, we are sinners by nature. And you might say this morning, that's not my fault. And I would say to you, no, it isn't. But that doesn't change it. By nature, you are inherently, you have inherited a nature that is sinful. And God judges sin. Someone has said this: no matter how a man may be advanced by environment or favor of any kind, by nature, as belonging to a fallen race, is exposed to the wrath of God. Your nature is dominated by the desires of fallen man. Satan exerts himself effectively in the society of unregenerate man, children of wrath, worthy or subject to. What's the opposite of a child of wrath? A child of God. Colossians says this: who has delivered us from the power of darkness, that is God's Son, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's what happens upon salvation. You move from one realm and you move into another. Second thing we want to talk about is by unbelief, sinners are subject to wrath. And the verse we read this morning in John 3, verse 36, and I'll read it again. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, the most important part of this verse is this idea of believing. Because that's what the divide is in this verse. He that believeth has everlasting life, and he that believeth not shall not see the life of God, life of Christ, eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ, but the wrath of God abideth on him. This word believe, that's what divides. That's what divides those that are under the wrath of God and those that are delivered from the wrath of God. Believing. Let's talk about that word believing. The idea of the word is really just resting upon. Resting upon. I want to tell you this morning, if you're indifferent to the truth, that's unbelief. If you have no opinion, that is equal to unbelief. What does it mean to believe? Rest upon what? It means to rest upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to be a Savior. And resting upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ bore the judgment in your stead. And I'll tell you, if you ever rest upon that, you'll have no more dead works. You know what? We love Him because He first loved us. And your motivation as a Christian should be because you love Him. Because He loves you. And not in a sense of duty and morality and saying that I've got to keep these things right in order to merit favor with God. No. The Christian life's not about that. It's about service because we love Him. That's what believing is. It's resting upon Him. Putting your full weight. Giving Him your life and saying, you know what? I have no hope without Him. I am lost. Have you ever been lost? Why has God's wrath not been consummated? Why don't you feel the sense, unbeliever here this morning, that you're not under the angry God's wrath? Why don't you feel it? Because our God is long-suffering. And He's not willing that you should perish. And He's given you an opportunity this morning to trust Him, to trust His Son. That's what He's doing. It says, in eternity, sinners are, or I've, our third point, in eternity, sinners are endurers of wrath. Endurers of wrath. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest. That's what got a hold of me this morning. And I read that again and again. And they have no rest. Not very popular things to talk about, are they? But if we knew this morning that in 5 minutes Christ were to return for those that have trusted Him, what would our obligation as Christians to be doing? We ought to be warning people that there's judgment. We ought to tell people that there's hellfire, and it's real. It says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. That's reality, folks. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is judgment, pending wrath upon you that He will follow through with. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. What is the ransom? Christ paid a tremendous price so people could become born again. So people could be saved. Years ago, I was on top of a large building, and I think I might have told this story before. We were putting up trusses, and I always prided myself. I have a lot of pride. And I thought I was it. I could run the peak. And what happens is when you're taking up these large trusses, they were 80 feet, I believe, or 60 or 80 feet wide, and they would come up, and there was a boom truck with two cables that would come down probably 15, 20 feet down both sides of each peak. And I would be on the existing trusses that had been braced, and as that cable come in, the truss would come down, I would unhook it and brace the next truss. I'd go down one side and down the other. And boys, I was doing pretty good. We were about two-thirds of the way through the building, and I was running back and forth on those inch-and-a-half trusses way up in the air, and I was doing pretty good. And my brother said, "How you doing?" He called me Buck. He calls me, "How you doing, Buck?" I'm saying, "I'm doing great." But you know what? I was tiring. Because we were pounding them up there, and I was tiring. I didn't want to tell anyone that. Next truss come up, and I slipped. Fell down over the truss, knocked the wind out of me, and I was just teetering. I was teetering on that truss. And all of a sudden, there's this big net, and he grabbed me back behind the, almost like the scruff of my neck, and he saved me. I want to tell you, you need to be saved. You need to be rescued. I could have fallen to my death that day. If you're not saved here this morning, you, whether you realize it or not, are falling. And you're getting closer and closer to eternity. Are you saved? The chances are, if you've never felt that you've been on that where you're teetering, the chances are, if you've never been there, chances are you've probably not ever been saved. Because you need to be lost before you'll ever get saved. Have you ever been lost? You know what the sad reality of those that will perish and be under the judgment of God? God won't remember you. He won't remember you. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. It'll be too late. There'll be no hope. I'm not the most eloquent preacher. But I want to tell you this. I am born again. I am saved. I don't have to suffer the wrath of God. I am saved and I am delivered. How about you? Let's get right down to brass tacks this morning. Are you saved? Have you ever been lost? Have you ever seen Jesus Christ, the one, the only Savior of the world, as your Savior? And have you ever put your weight, and trusted in that fact solely? Have you ever done that? Because apart from that, you will suffer judgment. That is, in essence, that is the absolute truth from the Word of God. I may not articulate all the words 100%, but I do know this. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he will keep me in that day, in that coming day, and I will be on his side. In Christ, sinners are delivered from wrath. Are you delivered? Have you been delivered? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's what we're trying to do here this morning. We're trying to persuade you. We're trying to tell you that there's a Savior who loves you. You know, there's a coming day when it says in the Word of God, then they shall say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. There's no escaping judgment. One man has quoted this, you may angrily cast off all thoughts of coming doom on the grounds that you cannot reconcile such judgment with a God of love. But this gentleman says this, but I can only tell you that which God has written in His Word. It's not my words. I prayed with a brother this morning that the Word of God would speak to your heart this morning, not me. I couldn't create one anxious thought in you. Who can stand before His indignation? You know what that word indignation means? Resentment. God resents your sin. And who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? It's really a rhetorical question. There's no one. His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. And I wrote this, we're no match for God. He loves you. He had a master plan to save you. We could have never devised such a plan that He would send His only Son to earth. And that Son of His would go to a place called Calvary. And God the Father would pour out all His judgment upon His Son so that you could be set free. What a salvation! Oh, as Christians, we ought to get a hold of it better. I speak to myself. We're no match for God. Get on His side, so to speak. Trust Him. His plan of salvation is complete. When you put your faith and trust, there's no one that has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and has ever regretted it. I've never spoken to anyone that has done that. Trust Him this morning, I pray. Father, we've been all over the map here this morning, Father. I pray that I would have conveyed to these people, maybe someone that is not saved, part of your character that is righteous and just and sober. And Father, You will judge sin. And Father, I pray this morning that we as Christians would appreciate what we have in Him. Father, there's no guarantees for tomorrow. And Father, there's eternal life at stake here. Hell, and all its fierceness and torment, separation, and a heaven, Father, with Your beloved Son who loves us and promises us eternal life for all eternity. Oh, break individuals this morning, we pray, Father, convict them of their sin. And Father, we as Christians, help us to love Him more because He first loved us. Father, we thank Thee that You are a just God. And Father, Your justice is seen in Your Son. The price of our salvation has been paid for to the very fullest. And we serve a living Savior this morning. Father, use your word for your glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.